hey, wow, this is really cool. This is really cool. And some of you I know and recognize, and some of you I don't know and recognize, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. I look forward to getting to know you a little bit better. My wife Vicki and I are here this morning, and notice a couple other elders from the University Boulevard campus, Kelly and Amy Starr sitting down front, and the Pontiuses, well, not from University Boulevard, but elders from the Lindale campus originally, now Dover. I don't see Mark, but that's not, I shouldn't say that. I was going to, do you guys know Mark Cox? Okay, good. He's not here today, so I'm keeping track, and like that, this is awesome. Pastor James, good to see you again. Great to be with you guys and to get an opportunity to celebrate. This did not work out the way we originally intended. I did not expect to be here on the first Sunday here. Kyle and I have been talking back and forth for about a month and a half ago. We didn't really realize it, but thank you for letting me be here this morning, getting an opportunity to spend some time talking. We do a kind of what we call a production meeting every Thursday, and on Thursday we were walking through the Dover campus production, and I noticed that the sermon was for 23 minutes. I don't know if that's possible, but we'll give it a shot. I've already used several minutes, so I'm not sure. But we're in Matthew. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read the first several verses, starting with chapter 5. So I guess it's not the first several verses, but a very familiar passage. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, let's pray together. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trust. Oh, wait, sorry, excuse me. I was saying that from memory and that went back to a little kid. Do you ever do that? And yeah, like those who trespass against us. Yeah, that's not what it says here in my ESV. But anyway, and then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others. Yeah, you started going on there, right? I know this isn't. Yeah, here it is. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I was reading our hometown newspaper this past week, and it was interesting. There was one of the titles in the little teaser was Lenten Fish Fry Locations. Okay, we came from Ohio, Midwest, tons of people who grew up in a Catholic environment, and so the Lenten fish fry was huge. And as I was reading through it, it was pretty interesting because there were a lot of places that you would normally think that would have these fish fries that were like at Catholic churches and Knights of Columbus and VFW posts all over. But then as I looked through some of the restaurants, two interesting restaurants came into my mind here, because Vicki and I have an iconic and a personal history with both of these. One was the Ido Bar and Cafe, which was on Ido Boulevard and Main Street in Akron, right next to the Firestone Rubber Company that was there. And my father had a business that was there. And every day, just about in the summers when I was in high school, I would eat at this dive bar called the Ido. And now, today, this place has a Lenten fish fry for $24.95, I might add. I think the hamburger at the time was about 75 cents, right? Then the next restaurant, which was interesting to us, was from Vicky's growing up neighborhood, an iconic Italian pizza place called Laconi's. And every Friday, they do an $18.95 fish fry. You can have it fried or you could get it baked. Now, One of the things that we don't really realize here, in fact, I might defy you to try to find more than maybe one place in all of East Texas that has a fish fry on the Fridays during Lent. There may be a few places, but it's not normal. What is this even about? See, back in the first century or so, maybe going into the second century, there was an edict that was handed down by the church that you weren't supposed to eat meat on Friday. And that meat on Friday was one of those things that kind of helped you stay on the track of being a righteous and holy person and not eating it on Friday. And soon, maybe a few hundred years later, as the Catholic Church began to grow and get established, the Pope said, you know, let's stop that. We'll just do that on Ash Wednesday, which is 40 days before. Technically, it's 46 days before Easter, but you don't include the Sundays, so it's actually 40 days before Easter, this period of Lent. And they said, let's just eat fish just on Ash Wednesday and on Palm Sunday Friday, Good Friday. And then in the 1960s, several hundred years later, maybe 1,000 years later, the Catholic Church said, let's just do this. Let's just do it on every Friday in the period of Lent, so six Fridays. And man, it became a phenomenon. And it became a tradition. I mean, they did it to kind of help them understand a little bit more about what Jesus was going to do and what he was about and what that meant for their lives. And they used it as a fundraiser as well. And that's really still the case for it. But one of the things that happens as it became a tradition over the last 50 or 60 years is like any tradition, it became more about the ritual and the requirement than it did about the reminder of the heart repentance that it was supposed to lead us to. Because see, when you think about Lent is this period. It's not just a Catholic thing. It's more of a liturgical thing, but we're kind of working our way through it right now. It's this preparation time as we head towards Easter to remind ourselves what God has done. And what God has done on Easter is as Kyle was talking about just a few minutes ago, it's this opportunity he's given us to receive forgiveness of sin. And he experienced as the perfect Savior death and resurrection, the dying for our sins and being raised again, so for the victory over sin. And that's what we put our faith in, to receive this salvation that Kyle was just talking about. And so we prepare ourselves as believers in Christ to celebrate that. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of fasting. It's a time of kind of just contemplating what God has done. It's a powerful way to get prepared. Right now, we're actually doing that with what we're calling our 35 days of prayer, which is kind of weird. Lots of numbers there. Is it 46? Is it 40? Is it 35? It's actually 35 days to Easter if you just count the weekdays. So we're asking you to pray for the world, coming out of Gather. How about this? Coming out of Gather 25, which was last weekend. So we have 25, 35, 40, 46. You choose which one you want to use, right? But we know this. We are praying, starting for the world and moving to our nation and then to our communities and then to our neighborhoods. We're praying for those who don't yet have this relationship that Kyle was talking about just a minute ago. And so today, as we enter into this conversation that Jesus is having about prayer, we need to remind ourselves in the series on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus keeps just talking about this idea of hand ritual versus heart righteousness. Everything he's doing is bringing us to this place of understanding that it's not just about doing things, religious things. It's about the righteousness that God's calling us to through his son, Christ. And he's going to attack, that's a bad way to put it, but he's going to help us establish and look at what it means to pray. Now, so let's talk about that for a minute. Does anybody have a hard time praying? Yeah. You know that I was reading some statistics this week, which I found pretty interesting. 40% of people say they pray in America, say they pray every day. 60% say they pray regularly. 90% of Americans claim that sometime in the last year, according to the Gallup poll, that 90% of Americans claim that sometime in the last year they had a prayer answered, which I think is unbelievable, since only about 65 or 70% of people even believe in God. in America. So, but there's some higher power that they're looking to and trying to get their answers from. Because we all know in our own being that we aren't, well, we don't have it all worked out. We need help from outside. We need support in some way. And so we're calling on a higher being. And obviously, calling on a higher being should be very directed towards the only higher being that really exists, the only higher being that has any power whatsoever. And that's the God of the universe, the triune God of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we make our way through this morning, what we understand about prayer comes to play here. What you think about prayer. When I think about it, I think it's ominous. To believe that I can really have a conversation with the God of the universe is one thing. But to think that the God of the universe actually wants to have a conversation with me is it kind of blows my mind a little bit. And I, quite frankly, in my long history now of being a follower of Christ, I haven't really been able to get a total handle on what that actually means and how that actually works out. And I'm like most, you know, just trying to struggle along, trying to figure it out. What does it mean? How do we do it? And I think that's what Jesus was trying to help us and his disciples figure out. What does it mean to pray? Author David Brenner says that prayer is the place of divine transformation, because it is the place in which our hearts are slowly transformed into the heart of God. Prayer is the place, Brenner says, where we discover that our deepest desire should be for God and nothing else. The closer I come to him, the closer I get with him, the more I begin to understand that he wants to hear me and wants to be heard by me, and the more I come to this place where he's changing me and transforming my heart. You know, it's crazy, though, when you think about it, that the God who created everything that exists all around us. I mean, I wasn't here, you know, in 1850 or 1855 or whatever the date was when this church began. Nobody was. Nobody in this room was. But it was different in terms of the way the world is and the way the landscape was and the things that were around here. But all the way back then and all the way back to the beginning, God has been the one who has created and sustained and formed and moved in the lives of people. And so now we sit in this room, you know, after this, in this moment, and there's so much before it, so many people before us, so much history before our history, but nothing before God, who is the history of the, who is the one who controls everything and has been part of everything. I mean, when I think about it, praying's hard, and it's not the thing that that comes really all that naturally. And I think Jesus knew that, and so Jesus was giving his disciples these, I think, four things about what prayer really means. And I think it's probably a pretty simple context, a pretty simple thing. In some senses, even though it feels hard. And I don't think Jesus was giving necessarily a formulaic prayer. I mean, we have turned it into this prayer that we all pray on a regular basis at some point. All of us grew up if you grew up in a church, anybody who grew up there, you've probably prayed that prayer often, and most of us already had it, like I said, in our heads. I mean, I can still remember my pastor as a little kid who had a tad bit of an English accent saying, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against. He'd always say that, against us. You know, you remember that stuff, right? But I don't necessarily think that it's a formulaic prayer. I think the concepts that Jesus was trying to put forth are what's important. And he's going to give us, in that context, four different heart, conditions that we need. And the first is this. It starts with a pure heart. Starts with a heart that is pure, which doesn't mean in Scripture perfect. It means forgiven. It means not condemned. It means without shame. It means without guilt. It means a heart that's transformed, right, into what God wants for us as people. It means to be responsive to who we are as we follow him. In other words, to be repentant. Part of what being a follower of Jesus is to be forgiven, and it's to be no longer under condemnation and no longer experience that shame. But it's also to be in a constant place of turning back to Him. Why? Not because we need forgiveness again, but because we're sinful people, and we keep wandering away from Him on a regular basis. And so our constant posture as a pure-hearted person has to be turning back to Him. Now, one of the things about purity is that it only comes as we chase after the Lord. I mean, David in Psalm 51 in his sin calls out to God that he'd be forgiven, calls out to God that God would change him and create in him a clean heart and a pure spirit, and that he would come back and be connected, reconnected to God. That's part of what it means to have purity of heart. But what Jesus is going to kind of get at as he starts this whole conversation about prayer is that purity is a pure heart in the sense that it's not divided, that it's not hypocritical. You heard that term? So many people in our world are frustrated with the church because they believe the church is hypocritical. You know, we say one thing and do another, which is, man, isn't that what we all do? I mean, I don't care. It's the pure at heart still says one thing and does another. That doesn't keep us from being righteous before God because Jesus has forgiven us. But part of who we are is being hypocrites. But Jesus attacks real significant hypocrites who probably didn't have a relationship with God, these Pharisees. And this is what he says. When you pray, you can't be like the hypocrites. For here's what they do. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners. Why? So that others may see them. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, verse 7 says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. See, one of the things he says, well, he says two things about hypocrisy, but one of the things that he says about it here is that you don't do it in front of men and you don't do it in public so that you are heard or that somebody thinks something good about you, right? So part of being a prayer person is to have an appropriate, heartfelt, an appropriate, authentic, an appropriate, man, passion for hearing God and being heard by God. And the issue for us as the body as we begin to think about prayer isn't what people think about how we pray. It isn't what people think about if we pray. It's about our conversation and communication with the living God of the universe. And anything that smacks of putting on a show, anything that smacks of whether it's, you know, standing up in front of people and speaking and praying and doing that so that people think you're a great prayer, or whether it's the words that you choose because you think they're going to somehow be poetic and be remembered. I mean, that's all stuff that Jesus is saying, listen, that's not the kind of thing I'm asking. Man, keep in mind, I mean, when you stand up and you start praying all these fancy words, why are you doing that? I mean, I already know exactly what you're going to say anyway. I already know exactly what you need in your life. These flowery words are not the things that I'm asking for. What I'm asking for is the recognition that you need me. And we'll get to that in just a second. So there's this hypocrisy that comes by wanting to be seen and known for how we do it. But look also, there's a hypocrisy at the end of this. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Which, by the way, John Stott, a great theologian, says that doesn't really have to do with forgiveness of sin. My forgiveness from God isn't based on whether necessarily I forgive you. What John Stott says is that a forgiven person is repentant. And evidence of a repentant person is somebody who forgives. That's what this passage is teaching us. And then he goes on to say, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I think what Jesus is trying to say here is back to this hypocrisy. You know, if you demand or desire forgiveness from God and you're unwilling to give that to someone else, then really, as gotquestions.org said, as I looked at it this past week, then you're bizarre and you're hypocritical. And so what Jesus is saying is that when you come to me, I want you to come not with a divided heart, not with your own issues, but I want you to come with a person, as a person who understands that God is seeking to know you and to be known by you. And all the rest of the stuff, man, you got to have your heart in an undivided way to get to that. All the accolades that come with it, all the other things that might be there, God says you got to put that behind you. Secondly, he says, man, you got to have a worshipful heart. Look at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Interesting that word heaven is actually plural. So it means our Father who is filling the heavens. And what are those heavens? It's not just heaven as you think of it in terms of where you're going to end up when you die. Heavens can mean, you know, the final eternal resting spot. It can mean the earth and or the sky that's above the earth, and it can mean just the whole expanse of everything that is. And what I think Jesus is saying is that we're supposed to be praying, recognizing that while God fills the heavens, yes, he does, is the expanse of the heavens, but he's also near. And so he's asking us to recognize that God is over everything, transcendent, but also completely connected to us, right? He's intimately connected with us. And this one who is intimately connected with us is also one worthy to be worshipped. When you go before God, how do you go before him? Do you recognize who he is and what he's done and the fact that all of that demands worship? I mean, give to God the glory that's due his name. That's what the psalmist tells us. And the person who prays well, if that's a good way to put it, is someone who comes before God with a worshipful heart, understanding who God is and what he's done. I mean, you know, this past week at the office down in Tyler, somebody put up on the TV a live stream. Maybe you've seen this. Somebody put up on the TV a live stream of Jackie and Shadow. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah, I love it. Two eagles. Yeah, out at Big Bear. And these two eagles are raising now three little eaglets. And over the last week, these three eaglets have popped out of their shells or their eggs, and now they're just there. And I'm watching that, and I'm just, Vicki and I were just talking about this so much yesterday, just watching it. It's like, how could anybody look at something like that and really believe that stuff like that actually came about just by chance? That these eagles would really totally understand how to sit on those things and how to feed those and protect, and that they're taking turns. Jake and Shadow are flying in and out every hour and a half, and one will hunt while the other sits and the other will watch. And it's just amazing. When you think about the sea coming in onto the shore, right, on a regular schedule, you ever sit at the beach and watch that happen? You ever sit at a place like Niagara Falls and watch the water flow over, or be in Colorado or some other mountainous place and see the grandeur of the mountains, and you just think, this is amazing, right? Now, here's the thing. I mean, the eagles aren't the amazing part, even though they are. The water on a schedule flying up on the beach isn't necessarily the amazing part. The fact that massive Niagara River flows over that is a spectacle. The grandeur of the mountains, they're phenomenal. But what's really significant is the one who made those things, right? And that's the God that we come before, the one who has every aspect of that totally under control, and every aspect of your life totally under control. I mean, we come to God understanding that he is not only trusted as a friend and capable as a friend, but he's interested in us. And so we worship him. So secondly, or thirdly, I guess it is now, after coming with him with a pure heart and a worshipful heart, we come to him with an aligned heart. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know what to be aligned is? It's to be standardized, right? It's to be unified or in sequence. You ever watch a college football game live or maybe on a on a kind of a network that shows the halftime program, and the marching band comes out. Yeah, I was not much of a marching band person. If you really want to know, I played drums in a band called Asylum when I was in high school. I was awesome. Incredible. Yeah. I was kind of surprised when the drum set, you know, was up here not being used that, you know, Jake didn't say, Doug, can just come on up. I mean, that's, yeah, pretty surprised about that. I'm just joking. But man, when you watch a band at halftime, the precision is amazing, isn't it? And they just keep getting better. If you ever, do an internet search on marching band shows, and you'll see things that are literally, I don't know how they do it, right? They're just, it looks so amazing. It looks like it's programmed. I mean, it's like it's made. It's like it's computerized. I mean, I realize that all that stuff is true. They used it, they programmed it, they made it, it's not like just a computer generated image. It's actually people doing these things. And what do you say how's that working? Well, every single one of those people are in sequence. They're in alignment, right? They know exactly their role in that moment. And they know exactly what they're supposed to do in that moment. And why do they know that? Not because it's innate, not because they thought of it. They did it. They're in that because the band director and the assistants have spent hours, countless hours, preparing them for that moment. I mean, that's the kind of sequence, that's the kind of alignment that we need to be in with the will of God. What he says is, your kingdom come, your will be done. In the Gather 25, not the Gather 25, I told you there's so many numbers. In the 35 days of prayer video that Jacob Helmezi did last week, one of the things that he said was that we desire God's kingdom to come in the world like it is in heaven. And then he said, we also desire that God's kingdom would come in East Texas as it is in heaven. And I love that statement because I believe that that's why God put grace in this moment. That we're supposed to do our part as the local church to help God's kingdom come to East Texas. Now, what does that mean? What is God's kingdom? Well, it's God's plan for the forgiveness of sin and the transformation of people primarily. And that ultimately we will have a future in the kingdom of God that he's going to establish when he comes again. But even now, we have a kingdom that is being lived out as transformed people and inviting more and more people into that, and that it's God's plan. That we pray not according to our own plan, but according to God's plan. And what God wants to do in us and in people. Jay Ferguson, who is our head of school, also the executive pastor of education from the church's angle. But here's what he said in a blog this past week. He said, instead of asking, what is God's plan for my life, shouldn't we be asking, how can my life be surrendered more to God's plan? I think when we talk about aligning in our prayers with God's will and his kingdom coming, I think that's really technically it. How do we align ourselves, not with what we want, but with what he wants? Significant. Finally, as we just roll and kind of come down to a conclusion, here's what we also pray, or a heart that we pray from, is a dependent heart. In verses 11 through 13, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there are three things right there that we can't do on our own. I mean, certainly we work and we do that stuff, but if we don't have certain things about our lives connected back to the Lord, then these things don't happen. The first is that our daily needs get met. He says, well, you're supposed to pray in a dependent way for those things, not just bread, but every aspect of your life. Because ultimately, you know, you live and breathe and have your day because God has chosen you to have that today, right? I mean, you are where you are right now because you were born where you were born, to the parents you were born to, and you had absolutely no choice in that. God knows your every breath, and he knows when your last breath will be. God's in control of all that, and we are dependent on him providing us our daily needs. Secondly, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, we have a need, which is to be reconnected to God. We've talked about it already, to be forgiven of our sins. And the only way that happens is through a sinless sin bearer named Jesus. And that need comes from him. And we recognize that our connection back to God only happens because God has made it possible in his Son. We are a dependent people for our daily needs, our reconnection with God, and for life lived now as a reconnected person. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This life of peace and purpose that we have in Jesus Christ, Satan is trying to disrupt. He's trying to destroy this peace and this purpose. And he can never do that, but he can sidetrack us in this moment called life. And and the way he sidetracks us is to, well, get us to a place where the consequences of our sin destroy who we are. Now, again, God will never not forgive your sin. He already has, past, present, and future. But what Satan's trying to do is destroy you with the consequences of your sin. And so what God is providing, what you need him for in this moment, is to deliver you from that temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says that, you know what, God's never going to give you a temptation that you're unable to bear. Why is that? Not because you're so strong, but because he is in you and working in you, and he will always provide a moment of clarity in that place where sin and temptation are there, looking to destroy you, looking to take your peace and your purpose away. And Jesus is saying, my Holy Spirit is going to step in, something you can't do on your own, and provide you that moment of clarity so you can resist, and the power to resist that temptation. See, if we're really going to pray and have fervent, powerful prayer, then we need hearts that are pure, not hypocritical. We need hearts that are worshipful, understanding the God that answers our prayer and wants to hear us. We need to be people who are aligned with the will of God, because he's answering our prayers according to his will. And we need to be dependent, because everything about who we are isn't strong enough to provide the things like daily needs, reconnection with God, escape from sin. That only comes from him. So today, as we enter into one more week of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to remind us that this prayer stuff, it's not just words. It's not just something we do from the front or something we do every meal kind of situation. It's an opportunity to hear the God and to be heard by God and to have a heart for him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, would you help us to make our hearts pure, undivided? Would you remind us of the worthiness of worshiping you, and really the absolute demand that we should be doing it? And God, would you align us with your will, that you have a plan that's bigger than ours, and we trust you with it. And that, Lord, without you, we are dead in every way. Our breath, our spiritual life, and dead in the attacks that Satan would put on our life. So we need you. And so prayer becomes about understanding those things, maybe more, and asking you to enter in and provide your power, yes, in our lives, but not just for our good, not just for our desires. Well, you're not a genie. You're trying to align ourselves with you. And so would you help us do that? Thank you, Jesus. In your name. Let's stand and worship, please.